invite you to open up and just stay in Philippians. Just move it up to the next chapter in chapter 3. I need a little bit more room here. And you can open up your apps. There's notes there if you'd like to participate in that. Growing up, I tried to be like my dad in some different ways. Different points, I have pictures where I'm kind of dressed like him. I mean, he was on the church softball team, you know, I think every church had a church softball team at some point. And I was the bat boy for the team. He was a children's pastor and took up ventriloquism to learn, you know, to help motivate and work with kids in that way. And I started trying to do ventriloquism even. We will not go there. But as I grew up, like many my age, I got into sports. And when you get into sports, you try to be like those heroes, those people you look up to and that are often in the news and on TV and doing different things. I mean, the old thought process of be like Mike comes to mind. I mean, if it was basketball, I thought of Magic Johnson and Larry Bird so many others, and eventually Michael Jordan. I'm really dating myself. Baseball, I mean, you couldn't pitch. And growing up, while I watched, you couldn't pitch and try not to be Fernando Valenzuela with the eyes rolled back into the top of the head. Ron Say, you hit the home run and you kind of wanted to run, pumping your arm like Ron Say as he won the game. Football. Roger Staubach, Joe Montana, so many others that you could, you know, you didn't just wear the jersey, you tried to imitate the way they played, the things that they did. I wasn't very good at it, but I tried. So anytime we played or practiced, we imitated those players in different ways, trying to mimic their success. I mean, We do imitations in different ways. On Friday night, Beth, in all her majesty, tried to imitate an opera star. Do we have my slide here? It kind of loses the effect. You know, we watched others try to imitate rock bands. There we go. You know, they imitate various talents. I didn't say they had talent. I said they imitated the talent. One of these days I'm going to get in trouble with Beth. When I proposed that, me throwing that slide up there, a lot went, yes, you know, we just didn't tell you. But they say that imitation is the highest form of flattery. Have you ever thought about that? When we imitate others, we try to be like them, at least in some aspect, because we're declaring that what we see in our experience with them is worthy to be duplicated. But I think for all of us this morning, the question that we need to ask is this. When others look at us, what are we reflecting? What are we showing? I mean, what are we going to be found having been imitations of in the way that we live? Gandhi once remarked, "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians because your Christians are so unlike your Christ." Even within the church, some may find themselves agreeing with the statement because human beings often disappoint us. When someone points out to the mishaps of someone that's a professed Christian, we often, you know, is a reason why they don't want to embrace the faith. We often kind of want to point, well, if you look at Jesus, and my question for you this morning is, why can't we be found faithful in our own imitation of Christ? In our text this morning, Paul calls his readers to look at an example and to imitate that. And so as we look to our passage this morning in Philippians chapter 3, one of the things that jumps out at me is Paul's insistence at who to imitate. So Philippians 3, and remember, we are in the middle of a letter. We're kind of dropping into a lot of other things that have been said and at this point and have developed. But we look at verse 17. It says, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before now, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like His glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." So, Paul, appealing to his readers to follow his example, to imitate him. And it's kind of an interesting thing. You may say, well, that's an extremely vain thing to say, you know, be like me. But as we shared a few weeks ago, as we looked earlier into Philippians chapter 3, Paul has just used himself as an example of a person that has taken all of his status, all of the things that the world and accomplishments and the world looks to, and he has placed them at the foot of the cross. And in fact, he hasn't just done that. He's taken all these lists of good things, things to be held in high regard, and he now declares them rubbish. Or as we learned, the word dung, it's excrement in comparison to the cross. And so in comparison of following Paul's example, he gives this warning. He says, don't be like those guys. And he starts to talk about them. He says, I want you to follow my example. Don't follow the example of the false teachers who want to just impose all these external things, all this legalism, all these other stuff, or even worse, don't be like those that have no guidance whatsoever, where everything goes. And he wants his audience to imitate him in throwing off all those external markers of success, instead following into the single-minded pursuit and purpose of sharing in Christ's suffering and knowing the power of his resurrection. And so Paul's audience is instructed to imitate him. Or if he's not present, to at least imitate those who follow his example. And like Timothy or Epaphroditus. Now, I can geek out on a lot of different things, and this kind of caught me, but the word example that is translated here from the Greek is the word typos, which refers to a blow that leaves an imprint. In the day of inkjet printers, we don't really get the connection here. But it's kind of like a stamp or a typewriter that pounded and left an indention in the paper. In other discussions, this word becomes to refer to an example or a pattern that is seen and is evidenced. And so Paul is presenting his own life as the typos, the thing that hits and leaves an imprint, the thing that is noticeable as a remainder of where he has been. But at the same time, he doesn't regard himself as the original, the archetype. In chapter 1, Paul has stated that he models his life on that of Jesus. And it's reflected in his words, for me, living as Christ and dying is gain. For Paul, after all of life is captured in Christ, so that everything Paul does is generated by Christ and done for Christ's sake. And it's all in comparison to the cross. And for this reason, Paul provides Jesus Christ as his example, the ultimate example for the audience to follow. And so as they look to Jesus, who acted in humility and self-sacrificial love, and as they look to him and towards humanity in his incarnation and in his crucifixion, so should we act and treat others. Jesus Christ is the original pattern. The original typos of God that made an imprint on the life of Paul. And because of this, everything else has changed. What he knew to be this, he realizes isn't so much. And as a result, there is a new way of living that requires a totally new mindset. One of not asserting our own rights, and instead considering the needs of others more important than your own. This mindset took Jesus to the cross. This mindset took Paul to prison and to beatings and abandonment on an island. And Paul's call is to imitate him, is in fact a call to imitate Jesus. So what Paul is pointing out about this assertion of rights and all these things that is important here, it's about citizenship. And a lot of us, we think nationalities when we think citizenship, but while we can remember that Paul, he uses that in some degree, in fact in Philippi, where he's writing this letter, he uses his Roman citizenship at one point, but it's for Paul, it's all about our attitude toward it. Where do we put our allegiance? Our claims to our rights dictating our attitude and our actions? Or in light of the cross, has everything else changed? You see, it's good for us to understand that Paul is writing to a church in Philippi, as we've stated. We need to understand that Philippi is a Roman colony in the midst of Roman-controlled land between Roman and the Greek city of Byzantium, later known as Constantinople. So it's a conquered country. It's been overrun by the Romans. They've had the battles. It's done. In the midst of this conquered land, this colony's people had the rights of Roman citizens, while everybody else in the outer areas of that did not. They were still under Roman rule, but they didn't have the rights. It was something to have those rights of Roman citizenship. It was something to be held with high regard because the surrounding people, as I said, didn't have those things. And so when Paul uses this Greek word, which is translated as citizenship, this word is politouma, which is often meant a colony of foreigners or relocated veterans. So they would take these people that are inherently Roman in all the things that they do, and they would plant them in the middle of a place that they had conquered, that didn't adhere to the Roman culture. And they would say, be Romans. When everybody else is Greeks, be Romans. And so the purpose of that was to spread the ways of the conquering country to the conquered country. And so this idea was that they would change that country to reflect the culture, the customs, and the laws of the dominant country. Philippi was this colony that was set apart. And so it was, you know, as the Greeks had done before, Romans done this, and so they would set up these small communities all over the countries that they had conquered. At the center of these countries were these community centers, where education and community meetings and even athletic adventure activities and exercise took place. And the Jews would use this for their synagogues as well in replicating that. And so when Rome conquered the Greek Empire, the Jews were allowed to remain because they had set up this community within a community. And so let's bring this all together. Paul, telling these believers, this church, people that claim to know Christ, in this colony of Philippi, that your citizenship isn't so much Roman, understand it is heaven. That you would give up your Roman identity for the identity of heaven. That the real politouma was heaven. And that while, even though they lived in Philippi, it was more important that they would fully understand and fully live into this understanding that they had been granted all the rights and privileges of those in heaven. And that they would bring that culture of heaven, that culture of love, that culture of servanthood, and impose it and experience it and be the example, the typos of God in a people that were not. And so they belonged to heaven, not to Caesar, not to Philippi, not to a synagogue, not to anything else. They were God's people whom he had placed in Philippi to spread the ways and the kingdom of God. They were resident aliens, as we talked this summer. They were there to show a self-sacrificial love and a unity that only can be found and known in a people that have truly been liberated in Christ. They were there so that others could get to know Christ. They would show the people around them that Jesus loves them in a way that no one really could understand, because of the fact that, you know what, Jesus loves me in the same way, so I have to show it to you. That I have been forgiven, and so now I offer forgiveness. They were to be living examples. They were a colony from heaven that was strategically placed in Philippi to make a difference in people's lives. We must never forget where we belong. We must never forget where our true home is found. It should change everything in how we live our life. Not to the point of the old saying of heavenly, so heavenly minded of no earthly good. Because we've been accused of that. But so heavenly minded that we can't help but live it here on earth. So Paul notes that though some, however, are not following this example, instead they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They don't follow the example of Christ that has been modeled by Paul. Instead of having a mindset of Christ, they instead have their mind set on earthly things. Instead of being guided by self-sacrificial service to others, instead they're guided by their own desires and lust. As Paul says, their God is their belly. These people have not necessarily denied Christ in the words, but instead have denied Christ in the way they live. They're enemies of the cross, because they refuse to conform to the pattern of humility and self-sacrifice that Jesus showed how to live. So what does that have to do with us? 2,000 years, almost 2,000 years later, what does this letter from Paul have to do with us in the United States that didn't even know this was a place? What's the point? I mean, we live in a world that lives by the motto of membership has its privileges. We love privileges. We love the rights that go with them. But Christ is constantly calling us, instead of picking up our rights, He's telling us to pick up our cross. And if we're going to pick up our cross, in order to do that, we have to lay down our rights that are contrary to our heavenly citizenship. Our model, our pattern, our example of this that we should be living to in this life is Christ. We should reflect Him and imitate Him, giving up all the other stuff in light of His grace, mercy, and love that we have received and are now called to dispense. This imitation doesn't happen at once. It's not like we bow, you know, at the altar. We put our faith and boom, you're a perfect Christian. I understand that. It doesn't happen that way. Amen. But in our belief, we should constantly be growing and living into this new identity and new understanding so that we would reflect Christ more and more each and every day, that we would understand that our life is all in front of the cross. That we would run into trouble. That when we think that we can move, we do run into trouble when we think we can move beyond what we know as a follower of Christ. And so we think, well, we've kind of achieved it. I've got this down. I go to Sunday school. I go to church every once in a while. You know, I'm good. And we stop learning and we stop growing. And so Paul is warning the church at Philippi and eventually even us, that there are some who are in the habit of claiming Christ verbally, and yet they think that they've now, since they've got all the benefits, they don't have to have the responsibilities of that heavenly calling or citizenship. So here's the cool thing. While Paul calls you and me to imitate and obey the blueprint that Jesus has set before us, to model our lives and our calling after that model, you and I get this wrong if we think it's an individual endeavor. Christianity was never meant to be just about you. We are a community. We understand what it looks like to be Christ when we better understand that it's not just me, it's you and me. It's us. That we spur one another. We, as the Proverbs say, iron sharpens iron. That we spur one another on into becoming more a reflection of Christ than we were yesterday. That each and every day we prod one another and say, and hold each other accountable, and we disciple one another. And we say, it's not that I have this all down, it's just that I care enough that I see these things in you that do not reflect Christ. And I give you the option and the accountability and the permission to hold me in the same account until that day when Jesus comes. Amen. And so we're called to spur one another. Amen. It's a community attempt to live into this heavenly citizenship. And our hope isn't, it never has been, about the rights and privileges of our earthly citizenship, but it's instead only found at the foot of the cross and in the resurrection that we celebrate. Your choice, my choice, each and every day, each and every minute of every day, is where you put your hope. As a body, we have a huge responsibility. Think about this. We are a colony of the Lord. We have been strategically placed on this corner, in this outpost, in the midst of this land, called Baker City in Baker County, that we would live into our identity as heavenly citizens in the midst of an earthly land. That we would bring the culture of heaven, the priorities of heaven, to this earthly domain. And that we aren't called to wall ourselves up, to seclude ourselves and live in this holy huddle until, you know, we just want to point and accuse others and judge and wait our time until Jesus comes. As a colony of the Lord, we all together have a calling to live out the hope that we have in the midst of a people that do not know hope. Our calling is to reflect the light of Christ that repels the darkness so easily that surrounds us and the people that we regularly come in contact with. So here's the poll for us this morning. If we really believe that we are citizens of heaven, we should be less likely to flirt with the earthly things that try to distract us, because we will be so focused, so intentional on reflecting the light of Christ. Amen. If we really trust Jesus is coming for us, if our hope is in that, then we will be unwilling to abandon or divert even an iota, even a glimpse, if it causes us momentary discomfort. Think about it. What values, what rights, what things are you reflecting to those around you that you encounter each and every day? As a church, have you ever thought about what it would look like if we all reflected the pattern and life of Christ? I had, in 2014, an incredible opportunity, and I think I may have shared a little bit of this, but I'm going to use it again anyway. Opportunity to go to Israel. And we went to part of this tour, and you know, you're running from one place to another, but they took us to the Holocaust Museum. And I saw evidence of things that should have never, ever, ever happened. But at the end, they said, we want you to meet in this one building. And we gathered at a certain time at this one building. And he goes, I just want you to understand, this is a building that was opened up not too long ago. He says, it's in remembrance of all the kids that were involved in the Holocaust. And so we walked from this beautiful, warm outside through this little corridor, and it goes pitch black. And as you walk in to this pitch black area, there's these words being heard, and there's a gentleman's voice and then a lady's voice, and they're going back and forth, and they're reading off the names and age of everybody under 18 that was murdered in the Holocaust. But while that's an eerie thing, what really caught me was this. In the midst of this huge room that was black, in the dead middle of it was a solitary candle. And the thing is, one candle by itself isn't very much. But this room was lined with mirrors of various sizes all over the room. One reflection off each of those mirrors of one solitary light was enough to light the room. You and I are called to be reflections of Christ's light. That though the world is dark, the light shines brightly because of the reflections of you and me, of Christ. Christ taught about it. He taught about a light on a hill. Would you hide it away? And as I thought about how do we best kind of wrap up this morning, I could only think of one little thing. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Go into the world boldly reflecting the light of Christ.